Well, again, happy Wednesday to everybody. Good to be in the house. Excuse me. And missing some folks tonight. Miss Sarah snuck through the chimney. How'd you get in here? You didn't go through that chimney. That chimney don't work over there. But Miss Sarah's in the house. We love you. And hope all... Excuse me, hope all's well with others that are not here. I just kind of like lost for words. I know that's kind of weird for a preacher, but yeah. But you better be nice, Brother Mike. This close to Christmas, and he's being mean. Anyways, excuse me. We serve an awesome God, and I just thank him for his goodness and his mercy and his presence. All right. Kingdom Perspectives. The book of Deuteronomy. I hope you all have been enjoying the book of Deuteronomy. It's been a lot of great truths have been found so far. And we're going to go into more of the deeper truths tonight. And... I'm just glad you guys are here with us on a Wednesday in Jesus' name. All right, last time we got together was chapter 2, and we were talking about how that, Moses was talking to this new generation and how that anytime God wants to do something new, he brings the new and the old together for a learning experience so that we can walk upon the planks of past truths. I thank God for the great revivals and the great men and women of the past. And for those that don't talk about them and discard the value of what they went through and what they did are really doing yourself a disservice, because there's many people in the modern day church I wouldn't give a wooden nickel to. Let me try that again. I don't care about your Bentley. I don't care about your $30,000 sneakers. I care about those who saw blinded eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped, and the lame walk, and the dead were raised. I want to talk to the pioneers of faith who saw multiplied thousands of people be born again in a moment. Not just some type of fake conversion at some type of ticket event. Let me try that again. Some fake conversion at a ticket event called a church service where we have super studs and superstars show up. I want to talk to those that came in the old Brush Harbor meetings and the old tent meetings and the old crusades where they saw, again, multiplied millions of people and thousands of people who would come to tents all over the United States and all over their tabernacles, all over America, and people be born again. Real born again, real conversions. Boy, I feel like preaching right now. I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what Moses was doing, and God was instructing Moses through the book of Deuteronomy, especially in these first couple chapters. All right, so verse 1, you remember he said you've gone from place to place. 38 years at that particular time, 38 years, okay? They were going from place to place. And that is like many Christians. They just go from place to place. They go from church to church. They're cruisomatics, not charismatics. They're cruisomatics. Come on. They're just cruisomatics. They go from church to church trying to find out they can manipulate the pastor. Well, that don't work. So they go to the next one. And they want to show you how wonderful they sing and find out they're not able to be ahead of the choir. So they get mad and go somewhere else. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. And so they go from place to place. And then there's Christians that just go from circle to circle and cycle to cycle, never breaking out of these things because they never want to come to the place where they learn. And learning costs you something. Learning is responsibility. Discipleship means discipline. But we've lost that in the church. We've lost people who want to get underneath a pastor. They don't want to get underneath a strong leader. They want someone they can manipulate. Hello, it's the truth. I'm not talking about somebody that's brash and mean and rude and rough on the people. We're just talking about they don't want somebody to come and put a foot where it should be and say, this is what you need to do. You need to study. And I love you and I'll pray for you and I'll grease you down like a pig at a county fair. And I'll lay hands on you till you're bald in the forehead. But at some point, you got to get up and do it yourself. Amen. I mean, that works for me. That's how I was raised in the church. Okay. So this is what's going on. They're dealing with that. Verse 4-5. Remember, some battles are not ours to fight. Some things we just got to learn how to not fight them. That's a real sign of maturity. The real sign of maturity is not you go around fist fighting everybody. Brother Mike, you don't do that no more, do you? Brother Tony, you don't do that no more. Now you pick your fights wisely. Come on. My daddy used to always say this. He said, a young man will fight you, but an old man will kill you. He was older when he said that. I was like, oh, okay. Hey, it's like, I don't waste no time, boy. I got his point. I got his point pretty good. It's funny adage, but it's the truth, you know. Some battles are just not for us to fight, and we need to learn that. So that's a sign of maturity to be able to say, no, I'm not going to fight that. No, I ain't going to mess with that. That right there I'm going to deal with, okay? So we all get that way as we get older and we get wiser. Of course, I'm not getting older. You are. I'm getting younger. Somebody say amen to that. All right. So they were not to pay back. Remember, they were not to pay back for what happened to them. Remember, Numbers chapter 20, verse 21. And then I wrote in my notes, and I told you to write this down. It was a time of testing. Some battles that come your way and my way are just simply to test us. It doesn't necessarily mean I start swinging. It doesn't necessarily mean I start spouting off at the mouth. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to say anything. And maybe by me opening my mouth is proving my immaturity, and I'm about to do another lap. You're going to go from place to place. And God doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want me to do that. I remember somebody, I won't mention their name, but somebody I was around in ministry. All they wanted to do was run their mouth. If anything came up, they ran their mouth. And I finally looked at this individual and I said, the Bible says that wisdom begins with your mouth shut. Which I'm paraphrasing, but it begins with being silent sometimes. You know, it begins with worshiping the Lord. Just be quiet. How many of y'all know somebody that wants to bite and chew every time something comes up? All right. Verse 6, we talked about sometimes, what is this? It is the plan of God to bless people, to bless your enemies. Sometimes God says, you know what? You're not gonna battle that person. You're going to bless them. What happens when you bless somebody who comes against you? You throw coals upon their heads, and then what does God promise you? The glory. You coals on their head and glory on yours. I'll take the glory. When people persecute you, the glory of God comes on you. But when you do things that are right to those who have done wrong to you, coals of fire come upon their head, okay? We ought to learn that in America, shouldn't we? Here's a powerful truth I told you to write down. Get the rebellion out. He was trying to get the rebellion out of Israel. They were fighters. They were fighters. They had an attitude. Okay, remember Isaiah 5:8. What was their mentality? The center of the world. And I told you about how many times Christians and churches act that way. Well, you just owe me. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. You owe me. That world outside there don't owe us nothing, do they? In fact, they don't even know you're a child of God. They wouldn't have known unless you showed up with your car full of bumper stickers. And the bumper stickers are holding your rear bumper on. Come on, somebody, help me out. You know it's the truth. All right. So the center of the world, we act like that. And Israel was acting like that because they were, you know, God's chosen people. And God said, I'm going to give you the land. Well, he'll tell you what land it is. They thought it was all the land. He said, no, I'm going to show it to you. Verse 7, I wrote down, I got you. That's where the Lord was taking care of them. Verse 14, again, get the rebellion out. A new generation, verse 16. Remember that? New generation. They died off. The old generation died off. And remember, some things in your life have to pass before you get promoted. Some things have to die in your life before you go to the next level. That's why he takes you around that mountain. That's why he takes you around the enemies and sees where you stand and where you are and the level of your maturity. You do not get promoted because of your age. You get promoted because of your attitude. You don't get promoted because of your age. You get promoted because of your attitude. I know a lot of older people who are just silly. I know a lot of older people who are just so immature in God. They ought to be so far ahead in the Bible. They ought to be so far ahead as Christians and disciples, and they are so way behind. I know some young children who know the Bible better than some older folk. Come on, somebody. I mean, I homeschool my children. They challenge me. Did you know such and such is in the Bible? Yeah. Hold on, let me go Google. You know, try to figure something out. But it's a good thing to be challenged, amen? So this is what they were dealing with. Man, I want to just preach and teach this whole thing, and I always say that because I do. But basically, they had to get this stuff out of them, okay? And then finally, excuse me, verse 30, God even controls your enemy. God even controls your enemies. And we need to remember that. We can't forget that. So many times, and I've said this over the past, I want to say it again, and I'll probably say it the rest of my ministry until the Lord comes, but the devil is God's devil. Let's say that again. The devil is God's devil. He still has a chain around his neck. He could still only go so far in the yard till God pulls that chain back. Okay? And we have to remember that. God is still in control. All right, chapter 3. Here we go. Chapter 3. We're moving on. Amen. We got a little ways to go, but we're going to get there. Here we go. Verse 1. And then we turned and we went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us. Came out against us. Notice again, God has the control of your enemies. Israel had not provoked this battle. All Israel did was showed up on the border. All Israel did was showed up on the turf. And that's a great lesson to recognize and realize that sometimes all you need to do is show up and all hell breaks loose. You ever been there? Some of y'all went home and all hell broke loose, you know. Honey, I'm home. I'm glad you're home. Really? Wow, thanks. And somebody said, really, literally. But sometimes, you know, there's a limit. There's a place. There's a trip point. There's a trigger that God will allow us to go to and then cause our enemies to come out. But guess what? Whatever the devil means for your harm, God has meant it for your good. Let's watch it. Then he turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us. He and all his people to battle at Edrei. So again, they do have their marching orders. They do have their battle plan. But now this guy comes out. Now watch this. There's a time to fight. Write that down. There's a time to fight. That sounds very simple, very, very elementary, very basic. But most people do not know how to control themselves. They don't. At the moment aggression and a moment oppression comes, they open the mouth. Well, blah. You ever been there? Come on. I'm trying not to look at everybody. It's the truth. Very few of us get hit with something and step back and go, I'll be right back. And walk away and go get with the Lord and see what the battle plan is. Very few of us. Because the first time we get smacked with that egg, that tomato, or whatever, we're like, let me tell you something. Right? Inside of us is either flight or fight. It's a natural, inborn part of our DNA, part of who we are. We're either going to fight you or we're going to flight. But when we walk by faith, sometimes we have to calculate things based on the commander-in-chief. What does God have to say about that? What is God's mindset on that? So watch this. There's a time to fight. Now write this down. Transjordania, that's basically where they were. They were on the other side of the Jordan. It's called Transjordania. Okay? And by getting into this fight and the other fight that they had, they were securing their rear and their right flanks. Now, again, it doesn't make sense because we're like, okay, well, why are we going to go to battle with this guy? Well, first of all, he came out against Israel, but God had a plan behind that fight, and that fight was to protect them in Transjordania before they went over so that that part of the land could be cleared. If they went and fought those other battles, as I mentioned the last time we got together, they would not be ready. They wouldn't be prepared. They wouldn't have the assets. They wouldn't have the manpower. They would not be able to protect the rear and the right flank because of what they're about to possess, as we read on, was so important because it was Canaan land. It was the promised land. And sometimes we spend time fighting over here and over there. We leave the door open. Do you see that? We leave the door open for our enemies to attack us. So I would rather listen to the Lord than to use my instinct and go into battle. Okay? So watch. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not. Now this is kind of funny. It's kind of humorous. I started to chuckle when I read this because Og was the last of the Rephaim. He was the last giant, the Rephaim. The last of the giants. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes, his guesstimated height was around 13 and a half feet. 13 and a half feet. That's a big boy. And so Moses knew that these were giants. But the Lord says, fear not. Isn't that like him? Isn't that like him? You get a certified letter in the mail for whatever it is, you know, or you get, I don't know, the power company's knocking at the door, whatever's going on in your life, and then you go to the Lord, he says, don't worry about it. Are you kidding me? Yeah, don't worry about it. Lord, they're going to kill me. I'm going to die. I've been diagnosed with a hangnail. Y'all catch that later. You know what I mean. People... a bunion, whatever, and we just go crazy. We're like, oh my God, we're not going to make it. Lord's like, fear not. This is hilarious. Fear not. But Father, this is the last of the giants. In fact, I don't have time to go there, but Psalms 135, 5, 10, and 11. You can write that down and read it later. Psalms 135, 5, 10, 11. It basically became part of the national hymn about how that he destroyed these other kings and made a way for Israel. But I love that. 13 and a half feet tall. And I'll give you more dimensions in a minute about this guy. And the Lord said unto me, fear not, for I will deliver him and his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Wow. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you have to remind yourself of the past victories. Maybe that first king wasn't as big, but this was the last of the giants. And God says, fear not, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to give you their land. I'm going to make a way for you. Wow. Verse 3. So the Lord God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until we left. There were to him remaining. Look at that again. He gave him, God gave this giant all of his land, all of his people into their hands. The victory always gets sweeter, larger, and lasts longer when you do it in obedience. The victories always are sweeter, they're larger, and they last longer when it's done in obedience. Watch what the, verse 3 again. I want you to see the change of the attitude. They said, so the Lord God delivered into our hands. Notice Moses begins to give God praise now. Moses begins to recognize and realize that it was not the warriors of the past. It wasn't even the promise that was given to them. It was the promise keeper. It was the one who made the agreement. He's the one that did it. He's the one that made a way. And Moses and the children of Israel started to get the attitude of appreciation. They started to get the attitude of thanksgiving. They started to get the attitude and the mindset of worship. And they recognized and realized that God had gotten them the victory. Had they went after the other battles, they may not have been so mindful of God. You see, that's why we let God fight our battles. That's why we say, Father, what do you want me to do? What are you requiring out of me? What am I supposed to do? What battles are before me that I should go after? Because that battle, I want to do it in your name, in obedience to you, because if I do it, I know I'm going to be victorious. And number two, you're going to get all the praise and the honor and the glory. Because I don't want no man to say they built me. So I think I have it in this Bible where I wrote it many, many years ago in Bible college that I wanted the Lord to build me. I wanted the Lord to bless me and bless my ministry and bless my family so I don't have to look at anybody and point and say, well, they did it. No, God did it. But he used all of us together to do it. Does that make sense? Because so many times we become dependent upon other people. All right, so powerful truth, verse 4 through 5. Watch this. And they took all his cities at that time. How much is all again? All of it. And there was not a city which we took not from them, 70 cities, all the region of Argob and the kingdom of Og in Bashan. And all these cities were fenced with high walls and gates and bars inside unwalled towns with a great many. You ever been there? You ever seem like your enemy was too big for you? The walls were too high? Too much of an obstacle? The king was a giant? I'm sure there are little giants running around. You know, I'm sure they're just big people. But Moses and the children of Israel, they caught the glimpse of victory. They understood that God was with them, that God was for them. And they recognized and realized this principle. If God be for me, who could ever be against me? All things are possible. Verse 6, and we utterly, everybody say utterly, we utterly destroyed them as we did unto Sihon, the king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, the women, the children of every city. Now, I had to just sit back when I read that and just ponder that for a second. He said they utterly destroyed them. All the women, all the men, all the children. Wow. Think on that for a second. Some will say, well, God is so barbaric. No, God wants to annihilate your enemies. He doesn't do that anymore in the physical. We know that. But the Bible says that Jesus came and showed himself strong. I'm paraphrasing it. But he basically annihilated the works of the devil. He manifested himself and he destroyed the works of the devil. It literally means annihilate. If you look it up in the Greek, it means annihilate, to totally destroy. When Jesus bled and died on the cross and rose from the tomb and was seated on the heavenly throne on the right hand of God, he annihilated the works of the enemy. Now, God doesn't do this anymore. Not in this way against our enemies. We don't have the right to pray that way. Now, he'll take care of the nations of the world. And he'll deal with people in combat and conflict. And he's a just God. And he will see that a righteous cause does come to pass. We know that through history. But why did God put that in there? Because he was showing Israel that you are to totally destroy your enemy. I'm showing you that I will totally favor you above all. Wow. This is one of the reasons why people stay away from the Old Testament, because they don't understand God. I understand that perfectly. And I also thank God that this is a time of grace where that doesn't happen necessarily to our enemies. And we should never pray for that to be a part of our enemy's demise. But it shows you how serious God was. Now, I'll tell you this. God has no problem squeezing the bruise on the devil's head. He ain't got no problem dealing with demons and imps and strongholds and spiritual wickedness. Okay? And I would hate to be flesh that ever got in the way of things of God. And we'll just leave it at that. All right. Because we've seen it in the New Testament already. Wow. I mean, he just said, utterly destroy him. Just get rid of him. Verse 7. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey for ourselves. Verse 7, I wrote down, payday. Took all of it. Okay? And then we took, verse 8, at that time, out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, the land that was on this side Jordan, and the river Arnon unto the Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call it Sinir. And the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, and all of Shechah and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og, Bashan. So what all those cities matter? Because those are victory statements. Those are trophies. Those are landmarks. Those are signposts saying, hey, this is what I've done for you, children of Israel. Make note of it. Write it down, Moses. Tell them, children, where we have taken dominion. Show them where we have captured the enemy. And we've captured their flag. And we destroyed everything about them. And we gave you the victory. And we gave you the spoils. Verse 11, for only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. He was the last giant. You want to write this down. Watch this progression. Number one, you got to conquer your sin. That was the first thing that the children of Israel had to do in the wilderness. They had to conquer their sin. They had to conquer their rebellion, their disobedience. They had to conquer that. The second thing is you conquer the giants. Sometimes the biggest giant is yourself. Sometimes the biggest enemy that I have is myself. What I'm working on, my issues, whatever it may be, the things I don't like about myself, the things I go to God and say, please fix me. Come on. And then you conquer the giants that are in the land. And then the final thing is you enter into the promise. You know, this is very elementary, but so many people through discipleship and being in the church and having a relationship with God, they never really conquer these three things. They never really walk through this progression. They never conquer their sin. They're always in that cycle. I'm not talking about being perfect. People sometimes misunderstand holiness and the preaching and the teaching of this, and they think, well, I can never be perfect. Nobody said anything about perfect. We're talking about getting out of the cycle. If you're always broke, that's a cycle. If you're always sick, that's a cycle. If you're always angry and you're always at odds with people, you never can get along with people, you're in a cycle. if you go up and then you go down and you go back up and you go back down and you see the same scenery, that's a cycle. And God doesn't want you and I in that cycle. Especially if the cycle is debilitating and it keeps you from life and the abundant life of God. He wants to fix that in my life. He wants to fix it in your life. But the problem is we're never on the operating table long enough for God to do surgery. John chapter 15, I ain't going to steal your preaching. It's the truth. Oh, I want the fruit. I want the more fruit. I want the much fruit. Well, get ready for the snip because here it comes. We don't want it. Okay? Don't worry. God will knock you out when he cuts you. He's a good doc. He'll take care of you. Yeah, but we just don't want to go under the knife. Okay? So there's testing. And then there's rewards. You might want to write that down. There's testing and then there's rewards. There's always rewards for coming out of the test through obedience. God's not a child abuser. He doesn't get it, you know, he doesn't have fun watching us go through struggles. But what he does enjoy is for us to go through testings and we pass them because we did it through obedience and faith. And then he loves rewarding us. Isn't that funny how you go through something? The Lord helped you through it all, but then he kind of pats you on the back and says, way to go. Oh, way to go. If you didn't help me, I would be toast. But he does that, doesn't he? He's like, good job, son. Good job, daughter. Well, why is he doing that? Because he had faith in you. He had faith in me. And he believes in us. Oh, let's go. Watch this. And so they took, they did all that. Verse 11. Remained the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth, the children of the Amorites? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits is the breadth thereof after the cubic of a man. Basically, there's always a little difference in measurements according to Old Testament scholars or what have you. But basically, his bed, that bedstead, some say it was a coffin. It really, the translation comes out to either a couch or a bed. It was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. That's a big dude. Okay? 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide for the dude to lay on. That's a big person. And you think about our enemies. To be truthful with you, our enemies are much smaller. But they have a way of making themselves look huge. You just think about small addictions. What's a cigarette? Ain't that big, is it? It's not that big. But so many people that are just caught up with that little demon, that little nicotine demon, or chewing tobacco, or whatever it is. But you know what? It's a giant. It seems like a giant, but it's really not that big. And we could defeat it in Jesus' name. And we are. All right. Verse 12. In this land which we possessed, that time from Aroi, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead unto the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And I'm going to just bypass these next, all the way down to verse 17. So I want you to read that. That does have importance, okay? How he gave out these particular lands to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the Manasseh, you know, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Why is that important? Well, it's important because these were the ones that God was going to use through Moses to go over and battle on behalf of Israel. And they were going to leave their inheritance only to receive it when they came back from battle. So in other words, nobody got a free ride. And even though they seemed chosen at first and they had their names named and they got stuff allotted to them, they still had to go to war to secure it. You got to work for it. That's a good word right there. In the kingdom of God, there's rewards for all of us. There's land to possess. There's a portion for everybody, but you got to work for it. That's a cuss word in the church. You have to work for it. You have your portion of labor, and I have my portion of labor. Verse 18. Y'all okay? Can y'all handle me for just a few more minutes? I mean, you know, Rosemary and Loopy came all the way from Nebraska for Wednesday night service. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. And you shall pass over armed before your brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those guys I just mentioned. The children of Israel and all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you. Until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well unto you. In other words, everybody crosses over. We're working together. We're all going to cross over. There's no big me in the church. Until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well unto you, and until they possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall you return every man to his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. And I want you to see something very powerful here about the passing of the sword to Joshua, that it's so important that we raise up the next generation and let them see what God has done. They need to see this. They need to see the moving of the Holy Spirit. They need to be in a church service where all of a sudden it just seems natural and everything's, you know, just normal. And all of a sudden, man, what's the presence? Wow, the presence of God. Oh, what's that feeling? Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, my wife and I, we lay hands on our children and we say, man, what do you feel? What do you experience? You know, they're not learned, taught how to say it. They say, I feel the warmth of Jesus, or I feel this presence, or you know how you do when you pray with people, and they experience God. They need to see that. They need to see people healed. And so Joshua saw that. And we just want to skip over this with time running by, and we got to leave. Joshua saw it. This is what I was talking about in the beginning, where I look at the forefathers and those great men and women of the healing revival. Thank God for them. I need to teach another class on ISM about the fathers of revival, because we're losing it. All we're talking about are these fuddy-duddies that are up here today. I don't care about your stuff. I don't. I really don't. I don't care how big your building is. I don't care how many people pack in like sardines. Is there miracles taking place? Are lives being changed? Because what I'm seeing, I don't like. Let me move on. I know we got to go. And I commanded Joshua that time, saying, the eyes have seen all the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. And so the Lord do unto the kingdoms thither thou passest. And you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. You ought to write that down somewhere. Don't fear. God's going to fight for you. You need to write down next to that, the fight has been fixed. The fight has been fixed. And I besought the Lord at the time, saying, here's Moses praying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Here's one of the most saddest scriptures you ever read. But the Lord was wroth with me. The word wroth there in the Hebrew means he passed over. It means he passed over. And the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and he would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. I don't want to hear it, Moses. You disobeyed me at Meribah, which means what? Strife. I told you to speak to that rock and water would come out because my people were thirsty, but you wanted the glory and you were angry and you hit it twice. I gave them water because I'm a good God, but you lost your promise and your ticket to the promised land. There's a tremendous lesson to be learned there. You better hold your tongue. You better hold your anger. You better obey God. You better let him fight your battles. You better not take too much more on yourself than you can handle. Because Moses lost the promise of God. Watch this, verse 27. And get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. God wasn't being cruel. He wasn't punishing Moses. He's saying, get up on Mount Pisgah, I'll let you see it, but you're not going to go into it. I'll grant you your natural eyes to see what you fought for. I'll bless you for that, but you can't have it. How many people are like that in the church? They get to see the blessings of God. They see the healings in the church. They see the whatever that goes on. They see people getting blessed. They hear all the testimonies, but they never get to enter in. Something is wrong in the journey. Something is amiss. There's disobedience somewhere, just like it was with Moses. But I want to show you one other thing about this. Galatians 3:18 talks about the promise through Abraham and the law. This is a very interesting thought. Moses was what? The lawgiver. And the law could never take you into the promise. You could only go into the promise by faith and by grace. And so it's a tremendous lesson that Moses could not enter in. And neither can we if we try to do things by law. If we try to do things by the flesh, we have to do everything by faith. And then God will let us come in to the blessings. And finally, verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. There's so much I could preach on there. Charge him, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over, therefore, before these people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see, passing the sword. And so we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Wow. Powerful chapter. Again, many lessons to be learned about walking by faith and obeying God, doing what he tells us to do, when he tells us to do it, and how to do it. And if we'll do that, we'll have the rewards for obeying. Father, thank you so much for this truth tonight. Thank you for your amazing grace. Help us to continue to recognize and realize that it's not by might. It's not by the flesh. It's not by any type of power, but it's by your spirit, Father, that all these victories come to us. May we recognize and realize that. And we'll be mindful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.